Today's great feast of Pentecost is the culmination of the Paschal mystery. We went all through Lent preparing for it, and then the celebration came with the death of Jesus on the cross. He paid the price of our sins, his resurrection when he gives us new life of grace. But now the coming of the Holy Spirit, pouring out his gifts upon us, invigorates us with new life for the mission of the church. And it said, do the varied things that Jesus has done. We are to live the Christ life even now and spread the good news to the whole world. That's the mission, and today's culmination with the coming of the Holy Spirit is meant for us. It's meant a time for us that we might open our hearts to God. Would you like to have knowledge of divine things? Would you like to have understanding of human affairs, decisions that are sure and audacious? You need the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the sending of the Holy Spirit. He brings light to the world. He communicates the Word, the eternal Word. And when people are open to God, when they seek Him, when they're teachable, He pours Himself out upon them. But we have to be lovers of the truth. We have to be willing to repent. We have to become true lovers of the truth in order to receive the Holy Spirit. The Scripture reminds us the Holy Spirit dwells not in a body under debt of sin. This is important for us to understand. There's a giant truth that's seemingly buried here. We worship intelligence. We think so highly of the people who are the brightest, the people who have the highest IQ, and we make them positions of leaders. But without goodness, without virtue, it all comes to naught. One of my professors taught me a long time ago, who could torture better, a butcher or a doctor? And the answer is a doctor. Because of his great knowledge, he's able to torture better than a butcher would. So don't just think that intelligence is the answer. If it's put to good use, it can accomplish great things. Put to evil purposes, it can destroy. Watch out for mere intelligence. Satan is the most brilliant of all the creatures that God made. His other name is Lucifer, the light bearer. And yet, he committed the greatest blunder of all, putting to death the God-man. Because in doing so, he unleashed the power of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It was the greatest blunder he could have made. And in the greatest intellect of creation, he made the greatest blunder. Watch out for simply worshiping intellect. Many, many evils are perpetrated by people with great intellect. So the intellect itself is not the answer. It's the virtue. It's the union with Christ. And that opens us to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Hideous Strength, writes about the collapse of intelligibility. And the book's really prophetic because it touches on a lot of what we're seeing right now. Well, in a great climatic scene, the deputy director gives a speech in an attempt to save the dinner from complete disaster. He had hoped to redeem the previous speaker's completely unintelligible words and restore some order to the event. But now he discovered that his words too, although eminently lucid to him, were completely gibberish to the gathered guests. The words of all the assembled experts, the technocrats, the policy wonks, they were reduced to complete babble. They're gathering to chaos. The banqueters became as animals, incapable of intelligible speech, and they only made noises at each other. And everything unraveled, a panic ensued, and the magician Merlin cries out in the book's greatest line, "They who have despised the word of God, from them even the word of man shall be taken away." It's known as the curse of Babel. You remember Babel back in Genesis? Babel was when mankind had abandoned God and wanted to build a tower up to the skies. We're going to exalt ourselves. We'll be the ones who determine what is right and wrong. We're going to be masters of the world. And God saw this, and he sent upon them the curse of Babel. He divided their speech. They could no longer understand one another. We're entering into that same phase right now. We want to exalt ourselves without God. We want to build a one-world order, but not an order for goodness and holiness and virtue and truth, but for power. We'll pretend that it's for everyone's good, but it's really not. And so we're entering into this phase of Babel. We're destroying ourselves secretly. With greatest intelligence, we're undermining the great good. Some years ago, I traveled to the World Trade Towers in New York, the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers. And there at the top, there was a presentation on the origin of money and the origin of trade. And there was a stunning brochure that I kept, I still have to this day. And the brochure looks at the trade towers from a position high above Manhattan. And we're looking at about the level of the trade towers. We're looking to the north and on On the left side is the Hudson River going up. On the right side, we find the East River, and the Long Island is all laid out there, one of the most prosperous and powerful places in the world. And the Twin Trade Towers, the caption said, as close to heaven as some of us will ever get. That should be disturbing to us. That should be disturbing because some people have no eyes for heaven. This world is all they hope for. And the power that is here and all of this without God leads to destruction. And as you know, the towers are no more. We're witnessing the construction of a new Babel. This post-Christian society wants to determine what is right and wrong on its own terms. We find here that in our pride, we've redefined words. Words no longer have meaning. The very word gender or sex or life are all being deconstructed before us. As a result, our language is increasingly disconnected from truth, and words become unintelligible, and our ability to communicate is crippled. To say that a man can menstruate and give birth is nonsense. It's nonsense. It's not the truth, and we're no longer walking in the truth. Today, to say that a woman's pronouns can legitimately be he, him, is completely gibberish, as unintelligible as Lewis's banqueters. To say that love is love robs words of their meaning. That's a cover-up for the defense of sodomy and every form of debauchery. And we let these things into our lives. One scholar recently wrote, he says that the turning point in our culture was the approval of gay marriage. Because at that point, we put into law wickedness and approve things that are darkness, utterly unintelligible, and they erode the very things that we stand for. And so all of these things are undermining what you and I stand for. And the Holy Spirit is not among all those who walk in this darkness. And if we're not careful, we enter into the darkness ourselves. We forfeit the gift of the Spirit. We forfeit the very light of God. See, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are poured out upon those who humble themselves, those who confess their sins. That's why the gospel for today was all about the forgiveness of sins. Jesus enters into the upper room, even though the doors were locked, and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is given to them. And then he gives them the power to forgive sins. When we humble ourselves to confess our sins, God comes back to us. We're standing in the truth. Even if our will is weak and we sometimes fall into sins, we're standing in the light. We're standing in the truth. We're accepting the truth. But those who deny the truth, who say the things I've done are not wrong, the Holy Spirit withdraws from them. They have no light. They no longer stand in the light. Whatever gifts and intelligibility they have are going to be misused because they no longer stand in the light. But you and I have to gather ourselves together with other like-minded people determined to stand in the light, to walk in the truth. Do you know that the church teaches us? The church is this locus of intelligibility. Do you know the church uses two great books? You thought it might have just the Bible. It's more than that. The Bible is the second book. The first book the church uses is creation, the way that God made things. Everything that we see that he made, he put order into. When we accept the order of creation, and that means right down to the level of you and I made in his image and likeness of God, it means that he made them male and female. He made them with equal dignity, but for different purposes, in order to unite together and form a family. He gave us all the gifts of the world and gave us dominion over all of creation. The animals are not our equal. We recognize that because we're speaking from the book of creation. When we lose all those things, we lose intelligibility. Our words become babble. They no longer make sense. And we find ourselves confused. Do you want to give yourself a little treat? Withdraw from social media for a week. Withdraw from the news for a week. And you're going to find yourself surprisingly happy. And you'll say, wait a minute, what's different in my life? How come I'm happier? It's because you're no longer subject to the babble, the dishonesty, the lies, the busyness. And all of a sudden, you can return to normalcy of some level. You're going to find it very pleasing. This is important. Now, when we humble ourselves, acknowledge our sins, when we confess our sins, the Holy Spirit comes to us. But you might be surprised. The gift of the Spirit is sometimes painful. You say, wait a minute, it should be wonderful. I just want to include the Holy Spirit in everything that I do. And it's different than that. The Holy Spirit wants to include us in His life, into the life of Christ. And there's parts of our lives that don't fit into the life of Christ. And that just doesn't mean our sins. There can be habits. There can be relationships, not sinful in themselves, but not able to enter into God. And when we choose the Holy Spirit, when we choose the divine life, when we choose to be one with God, there's parts of our life that won't fit, and He may take them away. A relationship that you thought was just fine, but God knows that it would be an obstacle, and it has to go. And you'll find this pain in your life, but there's a new openness to the Spirit, because now God is with you in a new way. This is the power of the Spirit to change our lives, to build us up in love, to help us to walk in the truth. These are the gifts of the Spirit. This is the meaning of Pentecost. This is where our lives come alive. So today we pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We humble ourselves. We acknowledge our sins. And we say, Lord, take from me whatever is an obstacle to you. I choose you. I want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Today we say, come, Holy Spirit.